Guys, thank you so much for celebrating the Lord's Supper with me today. That is the greatest thing we could do to celebrate 10 years, I believe. Anyway, we're going to talk. There's a lot of stuff going on this week and this month and next month and in our history. Today, I want to talk to you about leadership. I'm no expert on politics, but after 10 years as a pastor, I know a little bit about leadership. I've read a lot of books about it. We've trained leaders, and I guess I'm a leader. But the greatest book written on leadership is this one. And I want to look at three qualities. Three primary qualities today on leadership. And for those, I ask you to pray for me too, that I become the leader that I need to be. Three qualities are integrity, humility, and generosity. To me, these are the foundations of successful leadership. It's the kind of leadership that America needs and ones that God blesses. But you may be thinking I'm getting into politics, but guys, this will apply to the leadership in your home, leadership in your business, leadership at school. And a lot of this comes from Proverbs. So we're going to look at that. So go ahead and take out your message note. And in Proverbs, I've noticed that they use the word king a lot. And I'm going to wait till you get picked up. I'm going to wait till you get finished with there. My, you have to forgive me, my ADD goes. And I'll just say something wrong. I tell you what, can y'all just put them in the back? I don't want to be mean, but can y'all just put them in the back of your seat? Just leave that trash can over there. But anyway, all right. Without wise leadership, a nation is in trouble. Proverbs 11:14. A nation will be strong and endure when it has intelligent, sensible leaders. Everything rises and falls on leadership. So what does it take to be an effective leader? That's what I want to look at. Then I'm going to give you three qualities. Thank you guys for everything. God blesses leaders who live with integrity. Proverbs 20:28 says, love and truth form a good leader. Sound leadership is founded on loving integrity. One of the most important things that a leader has is their credibility. If you have no trust, then you have no leadership. All leadership is built on trust. Like I said, this is just not for the elected. It's for parents. It's for dads. It's for bosses. All leadership is built on trust. If people trust you, they will follow you. If they don't trust you, they won't follow you. And all trust comes from integrity. And when you go to a bank for a loan, what's the first thing they're going to do before you get this loan? They're going to check your credibility to see if you're trustworthy. And so this is true for leaders too. If you're a leader, people are checking on you. They're checking your credit references. They're checking your records to see if you're worthy of being followed. The leader has to have credibility. This credibility, you get it from integrity. Our past leaders like George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, you know, George said, I cannot tell a lie. And they were known. Those guys were known for their integrity. But today, most of our leaders are more interested in their image than integrity. And I want to tell you what image is. Image is what people think you are. Character is what you really are. And look at the next verse of Psalm 78. David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skilled hands, he led them. Look at those, underline those phrases. They may be already underlined. Integrity of heart and skilled hands. These are the two qualities for leadership, whether it's in your home, whether it's in your business, whether it's in the government. But two qualities for leadership are character and competence. They need to have a good character and they need to be competent. The Bible says that good leaders abhor wrongdoings of all kinds. Sound leadership has a moral foundation. Billy Graham is known for the past 25 to 30 years being a sound leader because of his integrity and his moral foundation. Proverbs 28:2 says, when there is moral rot within a nation, its government topples easily. But with wise and knowledgeable leaders, there is stability. Some people will tell me that it doesn't matter what a leader does in his private life. Let me tell you something. If you want God's blessing, it does. It does. Your private life always affects your public life. Always. As a matter of fact, it's really kind of a definition of integrity, is that your public life and your private life are the same. Do you get that at all? And anytime you segment your life into this public and private segment, you lack integrity. Anytime you segment anything, whether this is my school life, this is my work life, or this is my business life, this is my church life, and this is my married life, hey guys, you lack integrity. You lack integrity. Integrity means wholeness, the same. It doesn't mean perfect, but it means that you're honest. God uses imperfect people. The way you appear with the press, the way you appear with your boss, the way you treat your wife, the way you treat your children, the way you show up at church should be the same. I had a man tell me, he says, Jim, you wouldn't want to work for me. I'm different at work. Well, you lack integrity. You lack integrity. Integrity means you get what you see, that you're not a phony, that you're not a fake. You're not wearing this mask. The Bible's very clear on that. Proverbs 10 says, people with integrity have firm footing, but those who follow crooked paths will slip and fall. A lot of people have this they fall into this Titanic myth. And some of you say, well, what are you talking about, the Titanic? Well, the Titanic was built on a segmented hull. And the hull was segmented, so when it was punctured, that water would just go into this segment. It wouldn't go into the boat. It would just go into this one compartment and not the other one, that it would not sink. It would not go to the whole ship. And that sounds logical, don't it? But I want to tell you something. A hole in the boat is a hole in the boat. And so when you sin, guys, you hurt other people. What we need in America, what we need in our families, what we need in the marketplace is more than just visionaries, more than just smart leaders. We need leaders with character. We need leaders that what you see is what you get. The second thing is equally important is God blesses leaders who serve with humility. Jesus gave a whole new standard of leadership here. Mark 10:43 says, whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. The effectiveness of your leadership is known by the amount of people you serve, not how many serve you. Do you get that at all? If you got to brag about what you do or able to do, or you got to even bring up that you're the boss, well, you may have the title, but you probably are not the leader. Most folks start with the right intentions. They start with the right intentions to serve, but slowly, over time, service becomes serve us. Service becomes serve us. It becomes, over a period of time, how do I get people to serve me instead of me serving them? Jesus Christ said it's all about service. Why is humility so important? Look at James 4, 6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Look at the next one. Pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Grace or disgrace? Which one of those do you want in your life? Guys, why is humility important? Because grace comes from humility. Disgrace comes from pride. Why does God hate pride so much? Because it's the worst sin. I believe it's the worst sin. Adam and Eve ate from the fruit because of pride, that they would become their own God. They believed that lie, that they would become their own God. And pride is when it's all about me. See, if you take pride, eyes in the middle of it, and sin, if you take sin, eyes in the middle of sin. It's not about us. Eyes right in the middle of it. It's the root. Pride is the root of just about every other problem in our life. That it's all about me. Guys, every time that I've ever thought I was this hot stuff, or I became arrogant, or my ego kind of creeping into my life, God says, Jim, you are now my enemy. Do you get that? Whenever I think I'm all of that, I become God's enemy, because God said he hates pride. I never want to be the opposite side of God. I lose. What do we know about humility? What do we actually know? We know that humility is a choice. The Bible says you're to humble yourself. Don't pray for God to humble you, or humble your wife, or your kids, or your neighbors. You know, other people may humiliate you, but you are to humble yourself. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Humility is a choice. Humility is not denying your strengths, but it's being honest about your weaknesses. You know, humility is not saying, I stink, I'm no good at this, you know, or I'm terrible. That's like the woman say, I'm not picking on you. I know sometimes I say women. But you know how sometimes they say, when they cook this big supper and they say, well, sit down, guys, but it's burnt. I probably burnt most of it, you know. But what she's really saying is tell me how good it is. Really? Unless she really burnt it. And the second thing we know about humility is humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking less about yourself. Is what humility is. But guys, when you get so busy thinking about God and other folks, you're oblivious to even how you look. You know, look at Philippians 2. 3-5 says, when you do things, do not let selfishness or pride be your guide. Instead, be humble and give more honor to others than to yourselves. Do not be interested only in your own life, but be interested in the lives of others. In your lives, you must think and act like Christ Jesus. You want to know how to be humble? Get interested in other people. Get interested in other people. When you're totally thinking about other people, you don't have time to think about yourself. You don't have time to think about how you'll impress other people, how you look, how you act, how you smell. You don't have time. when other people are what you're interested in. The Bible says that humility is tested in two ways, criticism and praise. How you handle these is a test. Most of you guys know I talk about it a lot. You treat criticism and praise just like bubble gum. You chew on both of them for a while, then you spit them out. Then you spit them out. Don't swallow them. Both will hurt if you swallow them. When you're running a race, don't worry about the cheers and the jeers from the crowd. Just finish the race, Stacy. Just finish the race, man. Look at Proverbs 21. Where's that? A hot furnace tests silver and gold, and people are tested by the praise they receive. Hey, I'll tell you about these two Texans. Two Texans were talking about their ranch, you know, and they were talking to one another. They said, what's the name of your ranch? The other one, he said, it's the Curly Q, Double R, Lazy P, Triple J, High Lonesome. He said, man, you must have a lot of cattle. He said, no, most of them don't survive the branding. But it's when we start thinking a lot of ourselves. You know what I'm talking about? I try to live by the whale lesson. You know the lesson of the whale? When the whale gets to the top and he's about to blow, that's when somebody sticks you with a harpoon. Just when pride brings me to the top. So you guys are really good about telling me what a good job I've done. And if I swallow it, my head gets big. And I start getting to the top. And somebody's fixing to stick me. Somebody's fixing to harpoon me. I like this one here. The one who gets too big for his britches will eventually be exposed in the end. You know, the human creature is the only one made. When you pat it on the back, his head swells up. We need to take God more seriously and ourselves a little less seriously. But sometimes we're so pompous and so important. Did you know that the words humor and humility come from the same word? One of the marks of humility is the ability to laugh at yourself. Guys, I got to tell you, after 47 years of living, I've learned that if you'll learn to laugh at yourself, you'll never run out of material. Never. Proverbs 22:4. True humility and the fear of the Lord lead to riches, honor, and long life. Can you believe that? Humility actually lengthens your life. All right, last thing. God blesses leaders who share with generosity. This is a big issue to God, the leaders who share with generosity. You know, because it makes us, why? Because it makes us more like him when we're generous. You know, everything that you and I have is because of him. God so loved the world that, the most famous verse in the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. Guys, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Not really. Not really. Generosity is love in action. The Bible says they give generously to those in need, so their good deeds will never be forgotten. They will have influence and honor. Guys, if you want to be a leader of influence and honor, you must learn the principles of generosity. Must learn. Luke 12:48b says, much is required from those to whom much is given, for their responsibility is greater. You, me, America, we are blessed. We are blessed to be a blessing to other people. We're blessed to be a blessing to others. when we stop doing that, and maybe we're headed that way of stopping, we're going to be in big trouble. Our leaders must be generous. Must be generous. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. You guys remember, ever heard of Andrew Carnegie? Famous philanthropist. Well, they found a note in his personal stuff that he had written in his 20s. It said this, quote, "I intend to make a lot of money in the first half of my life. I intend to spend the second half giving it all away." End quote. In his lifetime, he gave away over $450 million. Now, here's the catch. How do you know when it's halftime? Good question. That's why I say do your giving while you're living. Then you're knowing where it's going. Amen? You know, I don't understand these folks that say I'm saving it up to give when I die. Guys, if you're saving it up to give when you die, you ain't getting no credit for that. You're dead. Do your giving while you're living so you'll be knowing where it's going. You say, well, Jim, I'm a college student. I don't have any money to give. I'm broke. You know what? Give your time. Give your time. If you don't have any money, give your time. As a matter of fact, time may be more important because you can always make more money. But you can't make more time. Once time's gone, that's it. When you give people your time, you're giving them the most valuable thing that you have. Why? Because you're never getting it back. You're never getting it back. You can either spend your life or you can invest your life. You know these guys, when they sing, you know, this is Lee's second service. When Jack and them sing in the first service, and he took, when these guys sing up here, when these guys take time to serve you communion, when these guys teach your kids, when these guys work the computers, you know what they're telling you? They love you. When they serve you, they're saying, "I don't know your name, but you're valuable. I love you." See, when somebody gives you their time, they're saying, "I love you." You believe that? I thought about that this morning. I was up at 4:30 working on my sermon. I said, "You know what? You know, because I was a little mad because I was tired." I said, "I really wouldn't do it." And I'm not trying to lift myself up. But I'm going to tell you what, I wouldn't do it if I didn't love you. I wouldn't invest my time if I didn't think you were valuable. I would sleep. But I think you're valuable, and I love you. And I hope God gives me another 10 years of waking up at 4:30 on Sunday mornings. That'd be just perfectly fine with me. Maybe 20. But this time is important. Time is important. All right, Matthew 9:36 says, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." You say, "Well, Jim, what does that have to do with generosity? About having compassion on somebody? You know, all of this." Well, one of the ways that you can tell a generous person is how they react to other people. Did you see that when Jesus saw the other crowds, he didn't say, "Oh, man, I'll never find a parking spot." When Jesus saw the crowds, he didn't say, "Oh man, the lines are going to be long." He said, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion. He hurt for other people. You see, that's an area that I have to work on, and I'm always reminded from Paxton, you know? Because a lot of times when I see the crowds, I'm thinking, "Oh man, I don't even go around." Paxton always sees the compassion in it. But so I'm learning compassion, getting better. But when you see people as an irritation or an interruption, you're not a generous person. Jesus wanted to help. He was compassionate. Generosity is the very essence of love. It's the very foundation of love. If you got a stingy heart, then you got the worst kind of heart disease. I think Bob Hope said that. So you won't find that in your Bible. Proverbs 31:8-9 says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those who are perishing. Yes, speak up for the poor and helpless and see what they and see that they get justice." That's the kind of leader that we need in America. The person of influence. The person of influence is not this fat cat that lives on an island by himself. The person of influence is someone that will help others. And Psalms 72, Solomon wrote in Psalm 72, he asked the Lord for incredible influence. He said, "Make me influential and give me wealth. Make the other kings come to me." And when you first read it, you think, what's this guy's problem asking for all of this? But then you got to read more. You got to read more. It says, "Let the mountains give exuberant witness. Shape the hills with the contours of right living. Please stand up for the poor. Help the children of the needy. Come down hard on the cruel tyrant. Outlast the sun. Outlive the moon. Age after age after age. Be rainfall on cut grass. Earth refreshing rain showers. Let righteousness burst into blossom and peace abound until the moon fades to nothing. Rule from sea to sea, from the river to the rim." Here's where I should have started. "Foes will fall on their knees before God. His enemies lick the dust. Kings remote and legendary will pay homage. Kings rich and resplendent will turn over their wealth. All kings will fall down in worship, and godless nations sign up to serve him." Why? Because he rescues the poor at the first sign of need, the destitute who have run out of luck. He opens a place in his heart for the down and out. He restores the wretched of the earth. He frees them from tyranny and torture. When they bleeds, he bleeds. When they die, he dies. Our leader needs to be compassionate. It's okay if God gives him riches. But is he speaking up for the downtrodden? Is he influential for the retarded? Is he influential for the poor? Is he influential for the disabled? Is he using his influence to help other people or to rest on an island? We need to consider that. How are we using our influence? Solomon prayed for influence, not to make him famous, not to make him a fat cat, but to help people, help influence those people who have none. All right, Proverbs 19:17 says, "He who has compassion on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed." What that's saying is, hey, Stacy, anytime you help the poor, I'm taking it. God said, "I'm taking it as a loan. I'm going to pay you back. Anytime you help the poor, I'm paying you back. It's coming back to you. It's coming back to you." God says that's what you should do. All right, where are we at here? Oh, I was going to tell you that there's three kinds of givers. Over these past years, I found out there's three kinds of givers. Number one, there's flint givers. Figure out which one you're in. Flint givers are one you have to strike real hard just to get a spark out of. The second kind of giver are these sponge givers. Sponge givers got to be squeezed. And they got to be pressured. Guys, I got to tell you, by the way, if you ever feel pressured, don't give. Don't give. You know, just don't give it. You don't get credit for giving when you're under pressure. You can even say, you know what, next time you're pressured to give, you can even say, "Hey, my pastor," or if you're just visiting, you say, "I went to North Point one time and he said I didn't have to give if I was pressured to give." You don't. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, he also receives from a grouch, I'll tell you that. But God loves a cheerful giver. I love these sayings I wrote down. It says, "Some people, when it comes to giving, some people stop at nothing." Bumper sticker said this, "If you love Jesus, tithe, any fool can honk." Seriously, did you know that there are more promises in the Bible about generosity than any other topic? Any other topic. Why? Because God wants us to be like him. Proverbs 11:24 says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Shortly after Angie and I got married, we've been married 19 and a half years. And shortly after we got married, you know, she was going to school and I was working. She brought up the deal about tithing, you know. She told me what tithing was. I said, it's okay for you. You don't work. You know, you're in school. You're talking about me giving. You know, I thought, what kind of fruitcake did I marry? You know, but I hung in there and brought her a long way. And but we tied. We said we're going to give 10%. You know, and because God said that's what we should do. And we give back to God for three reasons: our past, our present, and our future. You know, we give. When I say back to God, we honor God in our past, saying thank you for what you've done for us. In our present, we give him the first 10%, not what's left over. We give him the first 10%, and we honor him because of what he's doing in our lives. And then we honor him by giving our tithes because of we're planting a seed in the future of what he's going to do. You know, and we're trusting him for our future. Yeah, guys, faith is, I remember, you know, when you don't think that you got the money to pay your bills and you tithe and somehow you got it. I found out a long time ago he can do more with 90% than I can 100. It's trusting him for our future. And so, you know, and we've just learned, tried to grow, and each year we've grown in our generosity. And now the Bible doesn't tell you to keep on increasing like that. I just wanted to grow. Me and Angie just want to grow in our generosity. And I'm going to tell you, every time I give, it breaks the grip of materialism. Every time I give, I become more like Jesus Christ. Don't do it because you want to show off. Do it because you want to grow. So far, and you know, we've been married 19 and a half years, and I'm not sure when I came around to tithing. We'll say 16, 18 years. So far in this 16 or 18 years, Angie and I have been playing this game with God. And he says, you give to me, I'll give to you. We'll see who wins. I've lost every year. I've lost every year. You know what? And please know where I'm coming from, and I'm not sounding arrogant. Do you know why I think that I've had success in my investments? Do you know why that I think that a lot of things just kind of turn out good for me? I just think that God trusts me with the money. I don't know how else to put that. I just think he does. And it's incredible. It's incredible. You know what he does. You trust him with your past, your present, and your future. And he wants a leader that is generous. Well, some of you say, well, Jim, that's going to be okay if I inherited all of that. Or, you know, if I didn't do this, if I won the lottery, if I did this, I'd tithe even then. Well, you got to start 18 years ago. You got to build a trust. You got to build a trust before you're trusted with more. Does that make any sense at all? You got to build that. It's got to be worked on. God says, I want you to learn to be generous. Guys, there can be a lot of qualities we look for in a leader, but none more important than these three. Why? Because these are the three basic traps of leadership. Old as mankind, Jesus was even tempted by these. I want to read with you 1 John 2:15-17. I'm closing up. I know you guys are tired of hearing me, but I figured it was 10 years. I could just preach all day. 15-17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, listen, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Did you know I was watching ball games yesterday? And I'm not even going to mention how I thought Alabama cheated. But it was the advertisements that I got interested in after we were getting whacked around all over the place. Every advertisement was built on three temptations of money, sex, or power. Every advertisement was built on that. You see, so this is not just a message to help you pick the candidates. This is a message for you and I. As we're leaders in our homes, as we're leaders in our businesses, in our jobs, we're all leaders. We all have some sort of influence. Did you know you can put kids in a playground, and in 15 minutes I can tell you who the leader is? You know how? All the rest of the kids follow them. They follow him or her. The question is, how are we going to influence? How are we going to influence? You know, and we have to be careful of falling into those traps as a leader. When Luke was in kindergarten, you know, I know I brag about my kids a lot, but it's the only kids I hang around with. But Luke was in kindergarten, and Mr. Bass was his teacher, and he told me and Angie, he said, Luke is a natural born leader. And so over the years, I've tried to tell Luke and explain to him how you're a natural born leader. God's given you the gift of leadership. Now it's up to you what kind of leader you will be, what kind of influence you will have. I told him there's three traps of money, power, and sex. And the Bible says what we just read, that lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh. What is lust of the flesh? Some of you say, well, that's Bible talk. It's your lust of the flesh means the temptation to feel good. Did I do it? If it feels good, do it. People have become divorced because of lust of the flesh. It's the thing that we eat too much because of lust of the flesh. We drink too much because of lust of the flesh. If it feels good, let's do it. Don't fall into that temptation. The other thing was lust of the eyes. You know what lust of the eyes is? He's got it. I want it too. My neighbor drives that. I'd love to have that. They've got this big house. I want one too, even if I can't afford it. I see it. I want it now. I got to have it. What's the pride of life? The third one, the pride of life is I want people to look up to me. I want people to be underneath me. I want to be served. That's the pride of life. Well, why is that important? Why is all that important? Because the antidote to the lust of the flesh is integrity. The antidote to the lust of the eyes is generosity. The antidote to the pride of life is humility. And guys, I pray for you. Men, women, kids, college students. That you use your influence. That you use your character. That you build your character on integrity. That we be the leaders that God called us to do. And that, guys, yeah, I'm not endorsing any candidates, but look at those characters or look at those character qualities before you vote. We need a man or a woman of integrity. We need a man or a woman that will serve with humility. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, and I pray for each individual home. Lord, I pray for the dads. Let me lift the dads up to you, Lord, that they be a profound? Oh, they're going to be profound anyway. Let me pray that they be a godly influence on their kids. It's proven that parents are the most influential people in a child's life. So Lord, help me. Lord, help me and others when our pride gets in the way, when our ego gets in the way. I am so sorry of my arrogance sometimes, because Lord, when I'm arrogant, when I'm prideful, I'm not on your side. And Lord, I pray for our leaders that we would share generously. So Lord, I'm asking you to bless my folks at North Point. Show them favor. Bless them indeed. Rain down your blessings on them. But I pray that they share generously. That they are blessed to be a blessing. They're not going to keep it to themselves, because they follow you. And never are we more Christ-like than when we give. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.